consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. This letter repeatedly points to an original audience that had been experiencing persecutions and sufferings for being a Christian. We see here that whatever that persecution involved, it wasn't yet to the point of bloodshed. Obviously, it wouldn't be able to write to them if they had been killed even. But we can appreciate persecution that's difficult, but not as extreme as it could yet be. And the fact that saved Christians experience such hardship in life is only one example of a much broader reality for the Christian. Christians are not protected from troubles in this life. Sometimes we might have the mistaken idea that once you become a Christian, you'll just have no problems, everything will go easy. We know that's not the case. We know that not only from experience, we know it from the teaching of God's Word. In fact, today's passage shows us that we might especially expect them. Because this passage gets us to think about the different things that we go through, the different troubles and trials, even in the context of God's fatherly care for us. That the relationship of a Christian to God can be put in terms of God as the Father and us as His children. And in that parenting relationship that God has with us, He uses different things to grow us. He has different, you might say, tools in His parenting tool chest of how He goes about raising us up. And some of those tools or means that God has include even persecutions and tribulations that as He deems wise, He might see fit to use in our rearing. And so that'll be our topic to explore today, the overarching way we see, or different aspects of how we see God parenting us, fathering us in different aspects. Well, let's begin by noting this word chastening that we see throughout this passage. Depending on translation, but in the Pew Bible, it's chastening. It gets referenced quite a few times. We see it there first in verse 5. That's a quote from the Proverbs, Proverbs 3:11. That was one of the passages in Proverbs we read today. This word here of chastening is defining in this passage what we're talking about today. And I think because it's such an important word in this passage, it would be helpful to spend a few moments just defining this word. And to be frank, it's partly because I'm not overly pleased with the translation here of the word chastening. It's here in the King James, it's chastening. And that puts a primary emphasis on sort of the
the corrective punishment. And that's part of this word. It's a big part of this word, but it's only part of a much more comprehensive Greek word, where a punishment to correct is only a part of it. Many other major translations in English translate it as discipline, and I think that's a little bit better of a translation because it's a little bit more comprehensive. But even then, I'd want to say more. And of course, as a pastor, you get that benefit. You get a chance to talk about a word for a little bit here. And maybe you've heard the Greek word mentioned before that's used here. The Greek word behind this is paideia. Paideia. It comes from the root for a child. It refers to the rearing and raising of a child, paideia. This Greek word was a very important word to the Greeks and the Romans. They might have mentioned it as almost like a technical term to refer to a very broad program of how they are going to raise up children in all the ways a child needs to be raised up, and all the formation of that child. That would include academic instruction. It would include inculcating culture and virtue in the child. And because of that, the chastening of punitive discipline is a part of that. It would have been part of paideia, but not all of it. And so, in other words, yes, this word would include discipline through the rod, but it would also include more than that, including a lot of instruction and formation in the child. It's more about parenting than punishments. Though good parenting will use punishments when needed. And so often when you read it, at least for me, when I read it in the English, it tends to come off a little bit more on the negative side of it. And I think we should see it as a positive word too. It might be helpful to note here, as we're thinking about the meaning of this word in the Greek, is what about the word as it's used in the Hebrew? Because we see here, right, it begins by quoting Proverbs. And so arguably, its use in Proverbs in the Hebrew has just as much to say about what he's talking about here as the Greek word. Because he begins by referencing the teaching from the Old Testament and that biblical Hebrew word. Well, when we look in the Old Testament and look at this word in Hebrew, we see a similar idea, a similar nuance that yes, this word is one used for corrective punishment, but it's also used for more other positive functions for raising up and teaching and developing a child. And that's partly why I had us read Proverbs 3:11 and Proverbs 4. Because in Proverbs 3:11, we saw the word translated as chastening. In Proverbs 4, verse 1, the same words there in the Hebrew, and it's translated there in our Pew Bible as instruction. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And so this is a word that can be translated in Proverbs at one point as chastening. And for example, in Proverbs 13:24, talk about not sparing the rod in terms of that word. On the other hand, it can talk about the instruction of a father and this doctrine that's being conveyed and need to be developed into the individual. And so my point in all this word study here in both the Hebrew and the Greek is to see that this is a more broader concept than only punitive, though that's a part of it. It's about this positive formation of an individual. And why is that even important? Well, for one reason, it tells us that what God is doing in our life is meant for our good. It's meant for a good goal. It's for our growth. Are maturing. He's not just some God out there looking to punish us when we go out of line. He cares about our maturing. But even more specifically, I think one of the important reasons for understanding this nuance is because of how he begins our section today with a reference to Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. We have in verse 3 the description of Jesus enduring troubles in this life. It talks about him enduring persecution from sinners. That's what our attention is drawn to as he then immediately turns to talk about godly chastening. In fact, add to this notion of putting Jesus in terms of his suffering, what we saw back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. There it said, amazingly, that Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. In other words, even though Jesus was sinless and perfect, God the Father had in some way him learn in his humanity through suffering. Jesus' example is presented at the very beginning of this passage on rearing of us, our being parented by God. And see, this passage will go on to talk about ways in which he parents us by disciplining us, punishing us when we sin. But he begins in verse 3 with an example of Jesus going through suffering and learning through that. In other words, just to make sure we're all on the same page here, it would be wrong to conclude that just because we're going through suffering, it must be because I did some sin in my life that God is chastening me for. Because that wouldn't apply to Jesus. Right? And that's the example that's given here for starters. The fact that we experience persecution in this life doesn't necessarily mean it's because we committed some specific sin. Sometimes that's what people happen, right? They have some trouble that they go through and they try to say, what sin did I do? That's the reason why I have this. Remember the man born blind in John's gospel, right? That's what the Pharisees just assumed. It must be because of a sin either he or his parents did. And though there are situations where certainly our sin results in some form of chastening by God in our lives, it doesn't mean that any and all suffering is directly tied to one specific sin we did. But the point is that when we have different sufferings in our lives, persecution or otherwise, that whether or not they're tied to a specific sin we did, or frankly just the sin of other humans, God is parenting us through it. God is maturing us as a child growing up through it. It's this broader concept of his parenting, of his rearing of us, that God can use all sorts of things, even when the wicked world persecutes us as a Christian, whether that's unto death or in our society, it's not likely to be unto death. But there are different ways that the world shames us and mocks us for our Christian faith. And God can and is teaching us and growing us and training us and rearing us through this. Yes, sometimes our sins that we do need God to step in and give us some specific chastening. In fact, verse 6 has the translation that the Lord scourges. That's a term of whipping. Scourges, and that's a good translation. It's a very literal translation that the Lord whips every son he receives. So there is that component. But realize that in his parenting of us, in his paideia, he has different pedagogical tools he uses for our growth. As he's accomplishing his sovereign purposes in our lives. And so let's look at some of the different benefits then we can receive from the different ways God parents us. One benefit we see here is that it's proof of genuine sonship, full sonship. The Bible declares that believers in Christ receive the benefit of adoption. We are adopted as God's sons. We have a divine sonship that the world, that unbelievers do not have. That doctrine of adoption, it's lived out or expressed in this passage in this notion of God's parenting of us. Verse 7 says that God's paideia of us shows that God's dealing with us as sons. He cares enough to discipline. Verse 8 says if he didn't bother to chasten you, It would show you are an illegitimate son. In other words, you are a child. Let me step back up. What does it mean to be an illegitimate son? Well, it meant you didn't have legal status as a son. And typically back then, it means that you were born out of wedlock, either through a child with a slave or maybe a concubine. And back then, the law recognized that children born to the wife had full rights, but children born to, say, out of wedlock, that they had some rights, but not the full rights of sonship. So much so that you might be biologically related, but born out of wedlock and have these limited rights, and your dad could go and adopt someone, and they would have full legal rights by way of adoption. That's how powerful adoption was back then. And that's what's being described here for us. God's rearing of us, God's chastening of us, God's disciplining of us shows we're the legitimate sons. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism 34 says about our adoption, it means we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. A second benefit of God's fatherly discipline and His rearing is found in verse 9. Notice the last word in that verse, live. Speaks of how God's correction results in our life. You know, thinking what it's trying to say, or humanly speaking, if God didn't discipline us, then we could end up falling away from the faith. We could be sheep that wander off and are lost. But God fatherly shepherds us so that we're not lost. If that sounds like it conflicts with the doctrine of perseverance of saints, it doesn't. It actually is the doctrine. That's part of how God makes sure we persevere. His fatherly care for us. A third benefit of God's fatherly parenting and rearing of us is found in verse 10. Where it talks about this being for our profit. Our good. Notice it mentions there specifically holiness. That we would partake in God's holiness. If you need something to meditate on this week, just that one little phrase. That we get to partake in God's holiness. God's holiness. And again, this is this idea of a father looking to shape his child in his own image. The holiness of God, he's cultivating within our souls. The language in verse 10 sees this as a goal of God's parenting. In other words, we're not there yet, but it's where God is bringing us to. It's what will ultimately be realized. It's the trajectory of our sanctification. In glory, we will be perfected in that holiness. We will partake of that holiness in a perfect way, at least as much as a finite creature can participate in the holiness of the infinite God. Another benefit mentioned here of God's rearing of us, it says this peaceable fruit of righteousness. This is not only described as fruit of God's parenting of us, but notice it uses the language there of training. That word training, it's an athletic term. It reminds us that the growth we're talking about isn't something where we tend to expect just a snap of the fingers and we've grown some more fruit. No, it's just like in the garden analogy, fruit grows over time. And growth comes through training. Through practice and hard work. But notice in what that benefit it says that comes from it. Righteousness, a righteousness that's described as peaceable. Of course, righteousness is about conforming to God's laws. God's growing us to be conforming ourselves to being law keepers. He's making us a righteous person. And connecting the notice of peace, that idea of peaceableness, I think we can think of a number of aspects of how it's a peaceable righteousness. But one that comes to my mind in this whole idea of parenting is think about like what a home's like today when a parent is trying to teach their kids to obey the rules. When the kids aren't obeying the rules, you don't typically call that house as being peaceable. Peaceful, right? It's a mess. The parents are constantly correcting the kids and the kids are going crazy and there's nothing peaceable with that house at all. But as fruit of righteousness comes, as fruit of keeping the rules comes, there's a growth in peace in the home between the parents and the kids and with us, with our Heavenly Father. We could certainly talk more about the benefits here. I hope you've begun to see, get a taste of these benefits that are mentioned here. But then a question becomes, how should we respond? How should we respond to God's parenting of us? There's several things we could think about here, several things that are mentioned here about how we should respond to this parenting of God. And so we're going to survey the different responses for a moment. See the first one there in verse 3? Some of God's parenting of us. It might involve Him permitting persecution, permitting the world to afflict us in different ways. The response commended there in verse 3 is to endure. Endure them in faith. In verse 7, that word endure gets used again in connection with God's rearing of us, God's parenting of us. There's a connection here with this notion of God parenting us and developing us through suffering and persecution. We mentioned already that not all suffering is due to sin. Sometimes we are just hated because the world hates Christ. But if we're reminded in verse 10 about our earthly parents, how they parent us as seems best to them, which as a parent I know is faulty. I do my best and I make a lot of mistakes. God's parenting of us is never mistaken. If God allows a persecution in our life, if God allows a suffering in our life, for whatever the reason, may we endure it in faith, in trust. We can do this. We can endure in faith, even if we don't know the reason. Because we trust He knows the reason. We believe that He knows what's best, what's ultimately for our good, for Romans 8:28 as it says. Now we recognize the sufferings in and of themselves may not be good, right? It's wrong when the world persecutes Christians. Verse 11 even mentions how the different ways our parents teach us, they might be grievous at times. But God's perspective on our lives and what we go through is far above what we have a chance to see in this limited perspective of life right now. Let's trust God has things under control. A second response commended here is in verse 4. There it uses the language of resisting the opposition. That's fighting language. As God parents us spiritually, we need to keep on fighting the good fight. When we stand against the world who is persecuting us, God is at work for our growth. And God is with us as we stand. Right? That's what Jesus says as He sends out His people in the Great Commission. And I will be with you always. So as we look to resist the opposition, we don't do it in our own strength. But yet we see this language in verse 4, to strive against sin. We strive against sin knowing that ultimately Christ is with us and we find the strength that He provides. That He grows us through the battles. A third commended response here is found in verse 5. This is in reference to that proverb. We're told here in verse 5, this is something to not forget. In other words, that's part of the response. It's a command. Don't forget. Don't forget God's fatherly care of us. Don't forget that this is what He's doing behind it all. And it goes on in a similar notion then to not despise that that's what's going on. Don't despise God's discipline. In other words, see the value in it. As we remember this is what is going on through it all, see the value in it. You know, I think when we are experiencing some chastening or discipline of God, it's easy to be tempted to hate that, you know, hate being disciplined. I think of a typical child, no one probably as a child says, "Ooh, wow, I'm glad to be getting a spanking right now." But we hope that we can convey to our kids even that this is for their good. We hope that they can begin to appreciate that. And we're called today to not despise it when it comes to us by God, but to see it for a good, the good that it is. That it's of great value to us. A fourth commended response also comes in that proverb in verse 5. We're told not to be discouraged by it. This is similar to what I just mentioned. Chastening can be hard. Earthly parents have to be so careful that they don't become harsh with their kids and end up exasperating their kids, discouraging their kids. We don't want our kids to grow up weary of our correction and just want to give up. Sometimes earthly parents can unnecessarily cause such discouragement in their children, and in which case it's the parent's fault. Sometimes, on the other end, the child just gives up too easily in terms of being disciplined. But when it comes to God's parenting of us, He's never the one in fault. Let's be on guard as we experience God's chastening and discipline in our lives to be on guard against the temptation to despair. I think of even how we see Jesus. And remember, mention how God taught Jesus through suffering. The eve of the cross, the suffering Jesus was going through, that great anguish of soul that Jesus experienced in times like that, or like when we read in the Psalms, so many Psalms just describe the darkest of struggles. And yet it's in the Psalms and it's in Jesus. What did He do? What did they do in those times? They go in prayer to the Lord. And surely we can find in many of those Psalms the words that we might find fitting to take up in our own prayers in those dark circumstances, those intense struggles, when we do feel discouraged. But by the grace of God, may we not so sink in despair as to give up, but rather may we recognize our Heavenly Father's continued care and love for us, even in these most challenging times. And if we can't see it in the circumstances, we're supposed to see it in the Word right here. It's right here. And of course, if your suffering that you're going through is in some way self-imposed, meaning it is some sin that you've done that's caused grief and havoc into your life, then use that as a time to repent and turn away from the troubles you've placed upon your own head. A fifth commended response is to grow in respect and in subjection to the Lord. This is verse 9. We can see that implied here as we see it described what discipline should bring in an earthly parent-child relationship. That as our earthly fathers have disciplined us, it should cause us to respect them. That we submit to them more. And then verse 9 turns around then with this call for us to be in submission to our Heavenly Father. I think these lessons can be sometimes hard to learn. You know, in earthly parenting, we have the phrase of a strong-willed child, right? in that circumstance, in the circumstance of a strong-willed child, both the parent and the child can experience a bunch of grief in the process of trying to teach that child reverence and submission for authority. We can think of it a similar way, the teachings of Scripture that describe the troubles associated with someone who is hard-hearted. It's a lot of similarity to that strong-willed child idea there. Hard-hearted against submission to God. That's not good. Stubborn defiance against the Lord does not prosper. Our wills will not win against the Lord. If you were that strong-willed child and were able to win against your parents, you will not win against the Lord. Let us instead be looking to grow in showing God the respect, the honor, the submission due to the One who is the Creator and Master of all the universe, and the One who is our Redeemer, our Savior. A sixth and final commended response here is to mention that we should be looking to work in line with God's parenting and not against it. So for example here, we read of His nurture, that it's growing us in holiness and righteousness. Let's look to walk closer toward those things. Walk toward holiness. Walk toward righteousness instead of away from it. I think of the parenting book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It speaks of how, in terms of earthly parenting, right? It speaks of how obedience and honor to parents places you in what it describes as a circle of blessing, and it quotes some scriptures there. And that's certainly the case in our walk with the Lord. Walking in the way of righteousness and holiness is ultimately the path toward blessings instead of troubles in your life. And again, I mean that in a mature sense, not in a overly simplistic sense. Well, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see the good news behind all of this. God has not only forgiven you of your sins in Christ. That's wonderful, right? It's amazing and awesome to get out of jail. If I say get out of jail free, right? You know, we have been forgiven of our sins, pardoned. But He didn't then leave us to wander aimlessly through life, or even in the next. No, the salvation that comes in Jesus also is salvation to sonship. And sonship means then to be conformed to the image of Pharaoh's Lord Jesus. Conformed to the image to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what God's paideia is graciously accomplishing in us, forming Christ within us. This is gospel. This is part of the gospel. Because as this chapter goes on to say in verse 14, we'll see it as we keep going through Hebrews, there is a holiness that we must have in order to see God. And guess what? You're not going to get there on your own. It will be through God's paideia of you. He will form that so that you partake in His holiness. That's what verse 10 says God is cultivating in us right now. And so be encouraged again today on this part of what it means to be in Christ. God graciously and lovingly parents us unto glory. And as we continue then to look to fulfill or live out the theme that this book keeps bringing, press on in faith until the end, let us do so looking to God our Father for our help. And to see it come as a way of His parenting of us. Amen. Let's pray.